heart. And I told him what the series that we've been doing, you know, the names of God. And so he's going to be continuing the series with A Name of God. And he's going to share that with you in a few minutes here. But I got to tell you, you know, I want you to know, you know, a lot of times, you know, as I prepare the sermons on the weekends, there are times I'm kind of stumped, you know, and sometimes I don't understand a certain verse or whatever it may be. Of course, I go to the Holy Spirit, and also I go to my wife, Jonna Lee, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal things to her. But a lot of times, I got to tell you, my brother Walton, he's my mentor, you know. He's my spiritual mentor in every way, because he was the one who encouraged me, even when I was going through difficult times, even before I came to know Jesus. I mean, he was there telling me, Ben, you better straighten up, you know, because a lot of times I would go off track. I would do things that didn't show the love of Christ. I mean, there are times I just kind of wanted to do my own thing, and he was there, Ben, come on, get with the program, you know. And he spoke to me in a way like only a brother could, you know, because he knows that he knows if I stay on the wrong path, I'm heading on a path of destruction, like every one of us. And he told me, like it is, you know. I mean, he said, Ben, get with it, come on, you know. And he said, I'm praying for you, Ben, but you cannot stay on this track that the devil wants you to be on. And I'm so grateful to him. And I gotta tell you, a lot of the sermons, you know, that you've heard in the past, that I gotta tell you, a lot of it is from Jonna Lee, a lot of it is from my brother Walton, and from the Holy Spirit, as he showed me so many things. But we know it's the Holy Spirit that ultimately he speaks to every one of us, amen. And he spoke to them and to you, and a lot of times when you talk to me, you tell me, oh, Pastor Ben, you know, this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. You know, you probably heard it. I use it in the sermon too, you know. But the fact is, we do that because we hear from the Holy Spirit and we share it with one another. Amen. That's what this is all about. So without further ado, I'd like to call my brother Walton, Pastor Walton, to come up. And he comes from North Carolina with his family. Tina, could you stand up? Tina and Joe and Steffi. Steffi, stand on up. And yeah, and Joe, you know, he's actually worship leader of Walton's church in North Carolina. What's the name of your church?
Grace One.
I knew that. I just kind of but anyway, yeah, so but yeah, Joe, he comes home, you know, summer and winter and all that, and he will, you know, lead the worship once again, because he was the worship leader. Yeah, all right, you stay behind, just maybe another year. But anyway, why don't we go ahead and stretch a hand towards Walton. Let's pray for him. Father God, I just ask you, Lord, as your holy presence comes and fills this entire place, Father, I know we're ready to receive from you. And as my brother Walton, Pastor Walton, will lead us in the word, I pray that your word will be spoken mightily through him. And everything that is spoken from his mouth, I know it is from you, Father God. And I pray, as you give us your wisdom, we know, Father, no matter what we're going through in life, we're going to experience great victories because you will bring it, because we're living and doing your word. So, Father, we want to just receive fully all the wisdom that you will just bring forth as my brother shares from your word. We give this time all unto you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And all my brothers and sisters say,
amen. 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 Welcome, my brother amen. Walton.
It's good to see everybody today. It's good to be back in Hawaii too. Too long sometimes, yeah. Today, as you may know, we're going through a series, right, called Names of God. And so, let's see. So today, I'm going through a name that is a little bit different, because I think Ben's been going through the Yahweh, right? Yahweh this and this. That. So I'll be going through a slightly different name based from the El, God. The name of the message is Perfect Vision, okay? Perfect Vision. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to just pray real quick. Father God, thank you again. Holy Spirit, just fill this room. Stir up in our hearts, God. You are present already here. But I just ask, God, speak to us, challenge us, comfort us. Help us to see you clear. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start off today's message, it's called Perfect Vision. And I want to start by kind of just asking a question, because that's how I usually start off my messages. And the question has to do with how well you see, right? So, there you go. Oops. Right. You know, so I want to ask this question. How many people here have ever had to wear glasses or contact lenses? Anybody? Okay, a few people. How many people have had to wear glasses more than 10 years? Okay, how about 20 years? More than 30 years? Okay, yeah, okay. Yeah, it's the thing, right? Okay, so how about this? Let me ask this question. How many of you guys have always had perfect vision, 20/20? Wow, okay, some blessed people. Okay. You know what? You think about it. I mean, thank God that some people have naturally perfect vision. The rest of us, most of us can get corrected vision, right, through glasses or contact lens, because it's so important, right? To go through life, it's important that we can see things clearly, right? Because can you imagine if we didn't have, if we had imperfect vision, but we didn't have glasses, right? It'd be so hard to read the prescription on our medication, right? It'd be so hard to play sports, right? Or just to drive, right? I mean, you kind of like, I think that was a person there, right? You keep driving, right? It's important that we can see clearly, right? Today, I want us to think about another aspect of vision and to think about, think about the question of how does God see, right? What is his vision like? And I don't mean to be disrespectful or anything, right? But, how does God see, right? Does God have perfect vision, okay? And I want us to ask this question because I know on one hand, we're going to say, oh, of course, he's God. He's got the perfect vision. But I want to talk about from our perspective, do we really believe that God sees everything in this world? Certainly he can see anything, anytime he wants. But for people who on this earth, as we live our lives and we're busy, we're doing all these things, we have our good times, we have our bad times, right? The question is, does God actually see me? Does he really see me and hear me? Out of 7 billion people plus on this planet, right? Does he see me? And that's what I want to ask. I want to explore that today. The idea, does God have perfect vision? Not just can he see everyone, but does he really see because he cares and loves each one of us, okay? Okay. When I was a kid, I used to read comics and all this, and you always hear about different superheroes. Anybody like to read comics before, right? Yeah, we used to wonder, like, what would be the best superpower? In fact, my daughter asked me this recently. Dad, which superpower would you want if you were a superhero, right? I never, when I was a kid, one of the powers that people would have is, like for being like, invisible, right? And, I remember thinking, man, that's a pretty cool power, right? Because if you're invisible, you could, like, as soon as your mom finished the cookies or brownies, you could be the first one, right, to get this, right? Or if you had a little brother, you could do all kinds of practical jokes on him. He would never know, right? And... not that I would ever do that to my brother Ben, but you could do all these things. And when we're kids, invisibility seems like a pretty cool power. But you know what? As we grow older, I think more and more that's not something we want. Because as I look around me and I see, I'm in Charlotte, North Carolina now. We work with the homeless. We work with different groups of people. I think people would rather actually be seen. They would like the power to negate any invisibility because I would say one of the diseases, the social diseases, is that it's too easy to treat other people as invisible. We tend to neglect people. We tend to brush them aside. And we don't want to be like that. As Christians, we need to let the Holy Spirit give us the power to really see people the way God sees them, right? To break through the invisibility barrier so that people know that God sees them and hears them. And today, as we look at the scripture, I want us to learn a little bit more about God's vision as we look at one of these names, okay? All right, so let me move on here. Here we go. The name that we're going to look at today is El-Roi. El-Roi, it means the God who sees. That's what it technically means. But in the context of Genesis, it's the God who sees me, okay? And I was talking to Ben, and he said that he actually had a he had talked about Yahweh Rohi, right? And you may wonder, why are we covering it again? Well, actually, Hebrew is a lot like English in some ways. That they have things called homonyms, right? Things that sound the same, but they mean different things. For example, like in English, if I was talking about, Ben, is like a man of steel, right? Then, we know that he's talking about Ben is, he's a tough guy, he's a strong guy. But if I use the same word, if the same sounding word, I say, he's a man who likes to steal. Okay, it's a different idea, right? It's not that he's iron, but he likes to, steal my pancakes in the morning or something like that, right? Okay, so in the same way, when you guys studied Yahweh Rohi, it sounds the same, but what Yahweh Rohi is about is the idea of a shepherd, right? God who is the shepherd. This word is, if you look at the Hebrew, they sound the same, but it's spelled differently. And Roi means the one who sees, who beholds, right? And so this is an important name that's so simple, but it's very powerful. Because when we understand this name, because all the names of God are meant not just to be like a nickname, they're meant to reveal something about the nature of God that's so fundamental, right? That he is a God that not merely sees the physical, but he sees us in the times when we most desperately need to know God sees us, okay? So let's go into the word today. And I want us to be looking specifically at Genesis 16 and 21, okay? And they're going to show us a story that reveals, you know, at a time when God could have looked away, that God looked at this person and saw them. Okay, so Genesis 16 and 21. And can we click through there? Next? Yeah, go. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of background, okay? In Genesis 16 and 21, we're going to hear a story about two specific people, Hagar and Ishmael, okay? Now, to get to Hagar and Ishmael, let me tell you a little bit about the background. In Genesis, most of us know about Genesis as a story about creation, about Noah's Ark, the Tower of Babel, but it's also about the story of Abraham. How many of you have heard of Abraham before, right? Yes, he is known as the man who is the father of faith. Because in Genesis 12, we hear the story of how Abram, also later to be called Abraham, he was told to leave his land, to leave all the things that he had known, the place he had grown up, and to go to a place that God would lead him. And God didn't give a lot of details. He didn't give him, you know, a 200-page book with all the details of the perks of the new land. He didn't show him all these things he would have. But he said, you know, you need to go. And Abraham, who's known as the father of faith, simply trusted God and went. Okay, and he and his wife Sarai or Sarah and all, he had a number of stuff with him, all went. Okay, now, as Abram went, God would reassure him. Because you know what? When God tells you to leave everything you've ever known, to leave the people you've grown up with, to leave all your business connections and move to a new place, it takes a lot of faith. And God knew this, and he would tell him, says, you know, I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing to all peoples, okay? Okay, so through you, okay, you will be a blessing. This is God's promise. It's called a covenant a lot of times, which is a really serious promise, okay? And God promised this. And so the only problem was that at this time, I think Abram was already 75 years old, right? I don't think we have too many people here 75, right? But he was already a little bit older than most people, and his wife was around the same age. And probably the thing that not only, you know, Abraham was a father of faith, not only because he had to go to a place that he had never seen before, but also because the promise that God was making was a great promise that he would be a great nation. But he had to be thinking in the back of his mind, okay, let's see. I'm 75. My wife is around the same age. We have no kids. So how do you make us into a nation like the stars of the universe or like the sands on the beach when I don't even have one son? I don't have any children, right? But this is why Abraham is called the father of faith. Because not only did he go where God called him when he didn't know where he was going, but he also trusted God would keep his promise that someday God would raise up a great nation, right? And all that, this people would be a blessing, not a curse, but a blessing to the whole world. And indeed, through Israel, through Abraham's descendants, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate blessing, came into this world. Amen? Great blessing. And so, you know, Abraham didn't know this at the time, but he knew God, and he walked with him. Okay, so I'm giving you the background. So about 11 years after he'd gone, you know, followed the Lord, he went to the new land. The thing is, he still didn't have a child. And so he must be thinking in his mind, okay, God keeps reassuring me he's going to do this, but when am I going to have a child, Lord? So, as you enter chapter 16 of Genesis, you see the wife Sarai, and she's kind of like, oh, you know, we're supposed to have this nation, all this thing. So since I'm already kind of barren, it seems like I can't, you know, it's impossible for me to have children. Why don't I give you my servant girl, okay? And you can have a line of children through her, okay? Okay, and so, so they do that, and eventually the servant girl's named Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. Okay, so she has a child. She's pregnant, and so the only problem was so I don't know how exactly she knew, but I guess there's ways to know back then. Was that? I don't know, but she somehow knew. Okay, and the Bible tells us that when they knew, okay, Sarai and Hagar in Genesis 16, Hagar started to kind of diss Sarah. Okay, started to show a little disrespect. Okay, because she was probably thinking, I was just a slave girl. Here's my master and his wife, and I get to have the firstborn child. And she was probably thinking, okay, now things are going to be going good for me, right? Because now I'm going to be bearing the guy's firstborn son. Now, how do you think Sarah felt when Hagar dissed her? She felt pretty angry, in fact, okay? And so let me just read to you some of this here. It says in verse 4, 16, it says that Hagar conceived, and when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, Sarah, right? Then Sarai said to Abraham, you're responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And what she's saying is, it's all your fault, okay? God, God knows what you've done to me, right? And Abraham said to her, your slave, this is your servant, is in your hands. You do with her whatever you think is best. Okay, maybe he's just trusting that she's going to do the right thing, okay? But then Sarai mistreated Hagar right away. And we don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe he yelled at her. Maybe she threw a shoe at her. Maybe she did. I don't know, right? We don't know. But it was somehow it was bad enough as she mistreated Hagar that it says she ran away. Okay? All right. So let me see if I can. Is the next verse here? Okay. Oops. Go back one. There we go. Okay. So what happens is it says, verse 7 right here, it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. So she had run away, which is, a big deal. If you're a slave and you run away, if you're pregnant and you run away into the desert, this is not a good idea. So it must have been bad enough, right? Where things had been going good, remember? She was going to have the firstborn. Now all of a sudden everything went south, okay? And she felt it was bad enough. She had run away. And it says, the angel of the Lord, and we look at the word, this phrase, angel of the Lord, a lot of scholars believe this was not just any mere angel. This is a pre-incarnate Christ. That this was, the phrase talks about that it was God himself, Jesus himself, coming to earth. And it says, it found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she answered, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress, submit to her. And the angel then added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. And you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. In Hebrew, she's saying, you are Echroi. You are God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Right? That is why the well, she was at a well, right? A spring in the desert. She was now, it was called Be'er Lahai Roi. And it means the well of the living one who sees. Right? It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Right? What do we learn in this brief story in chapter 16? Right, we learned that Hagar had probably started the morning feeling pretty good. Right, she's going to be the mother of the firstborn of this Abraham, who's very wealthy, who's doing really well, but very quickly the situation turns out not so good. Right, have you ever been in that situation where you start off the day seems pretty good? Right, everything seems good. Good breakfast. Driving to work, everything's nice and smooth. But then you get in and suddenly things turn sour. Things don't turn out quite the way you expect. And you feel a little distressed. Anyone ever feel distressed before, right? I think most of us, right? What do you do? You know, I think a lot of us just scramble and try to solve the problem in our own strength. And it's not wrong, but you know what? Sometimes we forget that there really is a God who sees us, who cares. And here we see Hagar. She runs off. She doesn't know what to do. She actually makes it worse by running off, right? But God sees her and reminds her that, you know, because she is related to Abraham now and connected, he's going to bless her. And, you know, because remember, the promise to Abraham was, I will bless all peoples through you. And even Hagar, who people would say, oh, she's nobody. She's just a slave woman, right? But God would honor and allow her to be blessed. Her son would actually be, the descendants would be increased so much, they'll be too numerous to count, okay? And this is the first time we see this name, El Roi, the God who sees me, right? It's really funny, too, because the Lord tells her to name the child Ishmael. Do you know what Ishmael means? God hears. And so in this one encounter, we see revealed in the very character of God, a God who sees me, who hears me when I cry, right? This is it's to remind us that God, who the Jews knew is one, and he is powerful. He is the creator. He is mighty to save. But not only see that, but he is a God who is personal. When he looks at the seven billion back then, but he looks at all the people on the planet, he just doesn't see a huge collage. It's not like anyone ever play Where's Waldo? Anyone ever see those pictures? You see like hundreds of people and you're supposed to find the little guy with the little hat, right? It's not like God, we're like Waldo. We're just lost in a sea of funny people, right? It's not like that. For somehow God has the perfect vision. As he looks on all the people he loves so much, he sees you. He sees each of you and your situation. This is one of the mighty things about our God. For our God can create the whole universe. He can move mountains. But he's mighty than his love for you. And he wants you to know that today. And that's one of the reasons God put in my heart to talk about this particular passage, right? Move on to the next slide here. Let's see. There you go. Okay. So we're talking about Hagar, Ishmael. There you go. Yeah. So there's 3 points I want to make today. 3 points. 2 of them have to do with what God sees. The last point has to do with what God does not see. Okay? You may say that's kind of strange, but we'll get to that. Okay? The first point is this. That El Roi is the God who sees me in my times of hardship, okay? Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't see you when things are going good. He is. He sees you there. He celebrates with you. But you need to understand that El Roi, one of the points here is that Hagar was having one of the worst days of her life, right, where things just flipped around. And she thought, man, I'm just been cast out. I don't know where I'm going. I'm pregnant. I've been rejected. But God calls her to go back. And says, I'm going to bless you. Your child, I know him personally. His name will reflect that I have heard his cry. And I see you in your distress. I want to encourage you that there may be times that you will fail. You will face distress. You will face a hard time. And God wants you to know right now that you should be able to call out to him. For his very name is El Roi, the God who sees you. Doesn't just see the world. Doesn't just see Honolulu. But he sees you and loves you. And wants to draw near to you, just like he did to Hagar, right? And so that's so important. But you know what? He didn't, you know, I mean, God, he is such an amazing God who hears. I remember I opened my email today and I saw a pastor's wife that we meet together with a bunch of pastors weekly. And so she was saying about, just a reminder, she was trying to encourage people because she says, you know, even pastors sometimes have hard times. How many of you know that's true, right? They face times when it's hard. They feel down, right? And she was writing to the pastor. She says, you know, she remembers a time in 1980. Her husband had just had colon cancer surgery. Really tough, okay? And he was sitting in the ICU, had tubes everywhere hanging off him, right? And the situation was kind of rough. And even a couple pastors had come up from South Carolina to pray for him. And he's sitting there. And she recounts in this email this morning, she says, at that moment, as everyone was gathered, in a squeaky, shaky voice, he started to sing. And he sang a song with these verses. He sang this song that says, you know, God didn't bring me this far to leave me. He didn't teach me to swim to let me drown. God is a God who's with me, and he continues to be with me, and he will not let me go, right? And I want to encourage you to believe, trust the Lord. When you say you have faith, it is not simply believing a few points about Jesus in some doctrine. It's to believe God is who he is. He matches his name. He is who he is, right? A second thing I want you to understand, the second point is this, that El Roi is the God who not only sees us in the present, in our present distress, but he sees my future and calls forth my destiny, right? Because as Hagar had a yet unborn son in her womb, the Lord already knew him, and he's calling forth the future and the destiny of this child, that he, even though he was being rejected in many ways, and even though, if you read a little bit more chapter 16, even though he would end up being someone who's kind of a little bit ornery, you know, a little bit cantankerous, that he would not get along with a lot of people, at the same time, still God would bless him. And he would be the father of many nations, right? So you know what? You need to remember that God has a future for you. And doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Doesn't mean you have to be this saintly person. But you need to be a person who walks with him and trust him, right? We don't need to be perfect. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he expects us to follow, right, and trust him, okay? Now, as we look at this, you know, I want to just let you think about this, okay? Your life might be like a tree. Here's a nice tree, right? Kind of old and all this. A lot of people may think, my life is like a tree, right? And I've been living this life for a long time. And there may be people who come up to the tree and say, oh, this tree is past its prime, right? You know, maybe it's been beat down too much by the sun. There's probably been a few hurricanes, knocked down some branches. Probably some teenagers have come by and carved their initials in the thing and left scars, right? And some people would be tend to say, you know what? Just tree is good for nothing, right? It's a waste of time, right? It's just going to go away. But then the owner of the vineyard comes. The master of the field comes and says, here is a tree that I can do something with. And where other people may see a tree that's past its prime, he sees solid oak in the center. And he says, this is a tree that could become a magnificent wardrobe, that could be a wonderful desk, or even could be a magnificent throne worthy and fit for a king. Because God sees not just what people see in right before their eyes, but he sees a future and a destiny that he can shape and make into something that is worthy for the king, right? And so whatever you are in your life, understand that El Roi not only is going to be there when things are down and things are hard, you feel like there's no one else there, he's also one who sees your future. He's going to call you to a destiny far greater than you can imagine, far greater than what anyone else around you. You know, in the end, if everyone says, that's a dead tree, but the Lord says, this is a tree that I'm going to make a throne out of, who are you going to believe, right? You're going to believe the Lord, the King, who says, I can make something out of this, and you need to trust me and walk with me, right? Because I'm El Roi, right? Let me show you a second story. The reason I'm showing you a second story is because you would think it was a bad enough array what already happened to Hagar in chapter 16. But there's a second story with Hagar, and this is 14 years later, okay? Okay, and 14 years later, okay, go back one more. All right, back one. Okay, Genesis 21. What has happened is 14 years later, now Ishmael has been born. He is a 14-year-old. He's a strapping young lad, just kind of, you know, entering his teenage years. And what happens is, you know, Sarah all these years has not had a child, okay? But God has told Abraham, you need to trust me. I will make you into a great nation. And Abraham is like, okay, I'm trying to be patient. I'm a man of faith. But man, when am I going to have a son? How can I have a nation from me when I don't even have one child? And the Lord has already told me it's not going to be through Ishmael. Well, it turns out that 14 years after the birth of Ishmael, the Lord does a miracle. And Sarah, who is about the same age as Abraham, who's probably around, I don't know, like 80 something or almost 90, right? She gets pregnant. It's a miracle, and she's going to have a son. And out of her is born Isaac, right? And what happens is, this is a great time, a great celebration. God has miraculously kept his promise. It's the very first step in the promise, the covenant, where he will make a great nation that will be a blessing to all people, right? The problem is, Hagar and Ishmael, you can imagine how they feel. Because at that point, they thought, well, Ishmael is going to be the one. He's going to inherit everything. And now here comes Isaac, the true heir, right? And so you can't blame them if they kind of maybe aren't as happy. And what the word, if you read Genesis 21, it says that basically, there's not a lot of detail, but it says Ishmael basically kind of mocked Isaac, right? He kind of toyed with him. And as you can imagine, how do you think Sarah felt? She was pretty upset, okay? Let me read to you here. In Genesis 21, verse 8, it says, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, a big party. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking him. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now, at this point, Abraham is like, what are you talking about, woman? This is my son, too. I can't, you know. And so he was upset. And it says here, verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And this is where I pick up here. You can watch on the screen too. Verse 14, it says, early the next morning. So Abraham is trusting the Lord now. And he says, he took some food. He took a skin, a bottle of water, and gave him to Hagar. So whatever Hagar started the day off, she's feeling really bad right now. She's thinking, oh man, I've got, you know, bought some bottle of water, some food. And he set them on her shoulders and sent her off. The first time she ran away. Second time she's being sent away, okay? And she was sent off with her son. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba, okay? And the deserts in that area are extremely hot. I've traveled to Egypt, and they are indeed very, very desert-like, okay? Very hot places. You do not want to be stuck without water, right? Verse 15, it says, when the water in the skin was gone, and so who knows, she was traveling for maybe a day or two, right? There's no Hilton Inn nearby. There's no Marriott, right? She's just wandering the desert, and eventually the water is gone. And it says she put the boy under one of the bushes. Why she do that? Because she knows that's only a matter of time till they die. And she, you know, her 14-year-old boy, she cannot bear to watch him die. It says, then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away. I was thinking, how long is a bow shot? You know, if you shoot a bow, maybe what, 50 feet, 100 feet. She put her child down, and she went far enough where she couldn't hear him crying anymore, but could still see him, right? And this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible, right? She says, she thought to herself, I cannot watch the boy die. She sat there, and she began to sob. Everything that she loved so much was about to be gone, right? And she couldn't bear to hear it and watch it anymore. In verse 17, El Roi shows up. It says, God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. A well is like a treasure in the desert. All right. And she went and filled the skin with the water. She gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer, right? And so if the first time she went out, she ran away, and God allowed her to know that God sees her, and God has a future for the boy. The second time, 14 years later, she is sent away this time, and seems even more desperate. But God, once again, El Roi, reminds her that, you know, he is the one who sees her. He hears the cry, and he has a vision of a future that's good for the boy, right? And I want you, I needed to tie both stories together. Remind you that it's not just a one-time thing. Elroy is not the God who sees you. Okay, you had your turn. I'm going to go find someone else to see now, okay? But God is God who sees us and loves us, right? And I want to encourage you. And things don't always end the way we hope, but God still sees you and God is working, right? Let me tell you a story. There was years ago when Tina and I, we were in Austin, Texas, and we were planning a church. And you know, we had decided to leave the kind of the mega church we were at. And there was about 1,000 people. And we decided to start our own church because God is leading us there. And there are some lean times, let me tell you that, right, where sometimes our salary was just a few hundred dollars a month. And you know, I had my son Joe and my daughter Stephanie, and we were just trusting the Lord. And you know what? You know, we try to walk by faith, but there are some times when you just get discouraged, right? You get discouraged about how you're going to make all the bills, how you're going to make everything work. And I remember one time, it was like a Sunday night, and I was sitting in bed with my wife, and we're talking, and I think I gave into a moment of feeling great discouragement. And I said something that I've never ever really said before, but I said it that night. I said, you know, when I think about something like Psalm 23, right, and it says the shepherd will lead me to green pastures. And I said, Tina, you know, where's our green pasture? You know, we've tried to be faithful, and it's so hard right now, you know. And we went to sleep, you know, feeling that heaviness in our heart. The next day, my you know, we get up, and my wife is already up already, and she says, oh, you know what? You know, there's this prophet, this evangelist, right? He'd come to visit us in Austin maybe 3 months earlier, and he's back in Austin. Maybe you should go visit him, right? And I was like, his name was Tosh. He's from Australia. And I said, no, Tosh is not in Austin. And she said, what do you mean? I said, because I, you know, when Tosh visited 3 months ago, I subscribed to his newsletter. And he's been, I think, in Africa for at least a month. And I read just a few days ago, he's just gone back to Australia. And he's just looking forward to be with his wife and his kids. That's what he wants, right? How in the world could he be in Texas, okay? She goes, no, it says here he's in Austin right now. I said, no. Anyway, it turned out she was right. You know, my wife's right. And I said, okay. And she goes, you should go see him. I said, oh, it's a long drive, you know, like 40 minutes. And I said, but she felt like this is what God wanted me. So I said, okay, I'll go. So I went there and he is a prophet, evangelist, and, God works miracles and healing in him. And so there's about, I don't know, maybe about, I think, 100 people there, and he preached a message, a great message about, you know, when you come to the Jordan River, right, that you know, when you trust God, God's the one who can part the river, okay, you know. And it was great, and it was building a lot of people's faith. And after we had people come up, you pray for them, and they would see the healing of God upon their life, okay. You know, so this went on for a while, you know. A lot of people were going forward. And so a couple of times I almost left. I said, you know what, okay, I've been here. You know, I'll pray with them. I even try to help a little bit in the front because I'm a pastor. But I said, oh, you know, it's already like 9, 10 o'clock. I should probably head home, right? But every time I was about to leave the room, I'd stop. And I couldn't leave the room. I said, okay, I'll go back, you know. And I'd be going back. And I'd be, you know, so I should continue to pray, you know, from the back and pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, Tosh pauses. And there's still about maybe 12, 15 people waiting in line. He goes, I want to pause, said Tosh, because. So, okay, no problem. And he said, okay. So, yeah, dude. So he was like saying, you know what, I want to pause because I want to take time to pray for those who are pastors and ministers in the room. There's only like 2 or 3 of us, okay? So okay. So there's other people went up. And then my turn, I came up. I said, hey, Tosh, you remember me? He goes, oh, yeah, I remember. I saw you a few months ago. I said, yeah. And he goes, you know, the Lord's been putting you in my heart. I said, oh, really? I said, okay. He says, yeah, the Lord wants me to give a word to you. I said, okay, sure. He says, 3 things the Lord wants you to know, right? I said, what is it? And he goes, first of all, God wants you to know that he sees you. That God sees you. Second, he wants you to keep on doing what he's called you to do. Because he sees you. The third thing, God wants you to know, he
says he will lead you to your green pastures. You know. And as soon as I heard that, I was like, oh, you know, God was listening in the night before. And I was thinking, wow, God sees me. And he knows when I'm discouraged. And he tells me the things I need to hear to remember that God is good. God is faithful. And that he personally knows me, right? Because I'm one of his sons and daughters, just like all of you here are, right? And I tell you, I went home that night, and I was like, wow, amazing. My God, he didn't raise the dead that night or anything, but he reminded me of that he was El Roi, the God who sees, right? You know, I'll tell you the backstory, because I actually, before I went home that night, I kind of stuck around a little bit later, and Tosh was all alone. I said, Tosh, what are you doing here? I read your newsletter, and weren't you in Africa for a long time? He goes, yeah. I said, didn't you go back to Australia to see your family? They were all so longing to see you. He said, yeah. I said, so why are you here? He says, because I got back there, and as soon as I landed in Australia, the Spirit said, I need to go back to Texas. and he's like, and Tosh told the Lord, I don't want to go back to Texas. and he went back home. The wife, who really wanted to see him, said, oh, honey, you need to go back to Texas or something. But, and he's like, what? He says, no, I don't have any money because I just spent all the money doing ministry in Africa. What happens? The next day, all the money comes in. So he buys a ticket. He goes to Austin, Texas. And you realize that God took a servant halfway around the world, sent him to deliver a message that El Roi sees us. And I'm like, well, God is an amazing God. God's a good God, amen? Let me just end up this time by talking about the thing that God does not see, okay? What does God not see? Okay, if I can get this click, right? Here's the desert. What does God, I'll move along here. Okay. Actually, this is a question you can ask for yourself. What do you think God sees for you, right? Because some of us, maybe we're so busy doing the things that we're doing in this world, and we forget to ask the question, El Roi, what does he see in his great imagination, his great heart for you to do that is beyond what you could ever hope or imagine, okay? So think about that a little bit. Well, here's the green pastures. I try to look for a picture of green pastures. Yeah, that's really good grass, right? here. So point three is this, that El Roi is a God who no longer sees what? If you look at the verses here, 1 John 3:5 says, but you know that he, Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. In Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And what I want to tell you is God, who has perfect vision, who sees us when we're in the middle of distress, who sees us and reminds us that he is a future for us, that if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, if we have put our faith and chosen to make him our Lord and our leader, you know what? He doesn't say, well, you know what? I still see every one of your sins and you're going to pay for it. He doesn't say, when we have put our trust in him, he forgives us our sins. He makes our sins as though they're scarlet to make it as white as snow. And as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been completely wiped away, right? And he no longer sees. I'm not saying God is blind. I'm saying that God chooses to no longer see that because, not because he's a softie, not because he's soft on sin. Sin is serious business. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood was so efficacious, so powerful, that when we trust in that blood, it would deal with the root of all our problems. The sin would be wiped away, right? And so when we now are sons and daughters of the Most High God, when we are choosing to walk with him, we're not trying to earn our salvation. We're not trying to prove we're good enough. God already sees each of you, and he doesn't see the sin anymore. You are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus in you. And you are clean before him. But sure, can we still sin in this life? Yeah. And Papa God will nudge us, you know, to kind of, you know, move past that. But it's not like we have to do it to prove anything, okay? It's almost like we have been cleansed. Come, son. Come, daughter. I want to show you a way to walk to get closer to me, to fulfill a destiny. But you don't have to prove anything anymore because your name is written in the book of life. Amen? Right. So One of the things that he won't see is your sin any longer. You know, if you have put your trust, your sins are, all that penalties have been dealt with. Praise the Lord, right? I want to, point three is he's a God who no longer sees our sins as defining us when we have put our trust in Jesus. Our sins no longer define us, okay? And I want to end with this story and then wrap up this picture. Can we do this? Yeah, here we go. Okay. This is a picture of a team. In Charlotte, we work with, our church work with refugees in the city. A lot of people come into the city. Charlotte is one of the main refugee cities. A lot of people go there. And I work with a group called 1-7, and they are a wonderful Christian ministry that works with the refugee population there, and especially the young people, to have like tutors for them after school, to disciple them, to do Bible studies. And one of the things that are really big is into soccer, okay? And one of the things they do is, in fact, the amazing thing is they got almost nothing, right? They don't have fancy shoes or jerseys. They don't have lots of new soccer balls. But they live in their refugee community, and they play soccer together. And they form a league, and every year they compete with other leagues, right? 18 and younger, 19 and younger, these different ones. And the amazing thing is they'll go up against those guys who got all the uniforms, got all the training, right? And I was there when they were just about to go on this tour, and they said, you know what? We love to play. And you know what? There are times when God has allowed them to win the entire tournament. And they said, but you know what? We love to play soccer, and we don't mind if we win, but the main reason we go is so that every time we travel abroad, we ask every team that we're playing, say, do you mind if we give you a gift and share with you? And they bring a gift to them, and then they share about Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ has changed their lives, how he is the one who's the joy. He's the one who they love. And whether they win or lose, they all know that they've done something that is a blessing because they've shared their testimony, okay? And I tell you this because, you know, I met a boy recently when I was visiting 1-7, and he was saying that, he had grown up in this kind of rough neighborhood, and he wasn't a Christian. He was part of a religion that is very harsh, very demanding. And he did a lot of things that he regrets doing, but along the way he found Jesus. Unfortunately, when he found Jesus, his family totally rejected him and they abandoned him. They just left. And he was basically orphaned in Charlotte. But what happened was the members of this community, you know, the leader, he said, you know what? I want to adopt you. And he adopted that boy into his family. And when I met him, you know, he knows now that not only was he adopted into this man's family, but he is now adopted into God's family. And he has a confidence because he knows that El Roy sees him, right? That God has dealt with his sin and no longer sees his sins. And I want to encourage you because when I work with them, I realize they have so little compared to what a lot of us have. He has so little compared to what my youth group has in Charlotte. But they have the same spirit living in them that is in each one of us. And they would tell you themselves that, you know, if God can work in their hearts to have such courage to testify for Jesus, then we can also, right? Amen? All right. So I'm gonna give you one more challenge, and then I'm going to pray. The challenge is this. If you look at Genesis 16, there's a place called Be'er Lahai Roi, right? That is the place where angel of the Lord met Hagar. And the place means the well where the living one sees, okay? And if you read Genesis, Abraham as well as Hagar here, wherever they meet God, they set up altars. They set up places where they remember God met them here and they worship God. And I want to encourage you guys that you would take time to find a place, maybe in your home or somewhere, that you would set up an altar, like a Be'er Lahai Roi, and that this would be a place where you know and remind yourself that God sees me. And you would spend time to worship him there. The Hebrews did this. They would have actual stones in place. And whenever they would be walking along the road, they would say, hey, this is this place, or this is Be'er Lahai Roi. This is the place where God met Hagar, right? And he saw her. He heard Ishmael. And that God is the same God today who sees me and hears me. So I would encourage you, set up a place in your home, maybe in the living room, maybe in the bedroom. Set up a place to remind you that God, not that he's only going to be there, but it's a place to remind you of who he is. Okay, so let me close in prayer, and the worship team can come up. Father God, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the name of El Roi. Thank you that you're a God who sees us, who hears us. And God, I pray, Lord God, that as we walk through this world, that we would not forget your name, that we would not forget the essential nature of who you are and your character. For you have gone out of your way to remind us of the perfect vision you have that sees us in our greatest time of distress, who sees our future when we can't even have any hope. And you're the one who no longer sees our sins because we have them dealt with because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for who you are. And, God, today, with all my brothers and sisters, I want to say our hearts are yours. We know you see us. And we will not walk through this life as if we are invisible. For you see us, and that makes all the difference in this world. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.